three I am statements of Paul that we'll look at here in these last verses. But let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here to present our missionary work that you've called us to. Lord, thank you for your word and the opportunity to proclaim your word. God, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts right now, speak to my heart as well. Lord, just help this passage to come alive to us and help us to see if our lives line up with the Apostle Paul's heart and what he said as his I am statements. And God, I just ask that you would fill me with your spirit and fill the listeners with your spirit, and just I ask that you would speak to us and give us exactly what we need during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the three I am statements of Paul. Did anyone want to admit that you saw them while we were reading them? That's fine. You probably all didn't. You're just not raising your hand. All right. So they're right there in the text. I didn't make any of these up. Okay. So verse number 14 is where the first I am statement of Paul. This is just what I'm happening to call them. Okay. So verse number 14, Paul says, "I am debtor. I am debtor both to the Greeks, the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." So the three I am statements of Paul that we'll look at here this morning is I am debtor, verse 15, I am ready, and verse 16, I am not ashamed. So I am debtor. Why are we a debtor? Or why was Paul a debtor? He was a debtor, and we are debtors because God has called us. If you see in verse number 1, of this passage, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul knew that he was specifically called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And we all, as Christians, we all are, we're not apostles, right? We all have different gifts in the local church, but we all are called to the gospel ministry. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us, "Now then ye are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." God has given to each one of us the ministry of reconciliation. He's called us to be his ambassador. So, but Paul recognized that he was a debtor. Do we have that type of heart? Who are we a debtor to? We're debtors to the lost world around us. But first of all, we ultimately are debtors to God himself, right? Each of us, the Bible says that we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. He came and he shed his blood for us so that we could have eternal life. We all, apart from God, we've all been born as sinners, born into sin, and we really just deserve to spend an eternity separated from God, punished by him forever in hell. That's really what we deserve. But God, in his mercy, while we are his enemies, decided that he was going to come and give himself for us. I mean, think about that. Isn't that an amazing thing? In Romans 5, it says, "Scarcely for a good man would some die." I'm probably misquoting it a little bit. "For a righteous man, some would die. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth," or demonstrated, "his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, of all the categories of people that someone might give their life for, who would you give your life for? I would imagine most of us would say, "I would give my life for my family." You know, maybe you would give your life for your friends. People that have served in the military, they would give their lives to save their partner. You know, but you know who nobody gives their life to save, or no one gives their life for? Is their enemies. No one gives their life for their enemies. In fact, you would think it'd be a foolish thing, especially in combat or war or something. You have soldiers out there. No one's going to take a bullet for the other side. But you know, that's exactly what God did for us. We were his enemies. He created us. And if you or I were the creator of this world, if you created something and then it ended up turning on you and not doing anything that you wanted it to do, you would have every right to just completely destroy it and start over, right? But God, even though he could have just chosen to judge all of us for turning away from him, he, in his mercy, sent his son Jesus to die for us. And he took our place. So Jesus, he actually became one of us. I mean, Jesus is God, and he became a man. He became one of his creation. Didn't get rid of his deity, but as the perfect God-man, he lived a life for us. And he lived here just to die for us. He gave himself for us. And it wasn't because we were looking for him. He came looking for us. And you know, he shed his blood for us. And now we know that verse, John 3:16, where Jesus shared with Nicodemus there. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God has given to us everlasting life. We deserve an eternity separated from God in hell, but God reached out to us, and he didn't have to do that. That's why I mentioned some of these other verses and thoughts. Jesus didn't have to die for us. God didn't have to do this for us. But because he loved us, he offered a way for us to be saved. And he's given to us eternal life. And anyone who has believed in him will not perish, but you have everlasting life. And we owe God a debt. We owe him our lives. We are debtors to God. Now, the main thing Paul is pointing out in this passage is more his debt to people around him. But Paul only knew of his debt to people around him because he recognized his debt that he had to the Lord Jesus. And I mean, we know the Apostle Paul ended up persecuting Christians, throwing them in prison, probably maybe ordered some of them to be executed, you know. I mean, he was going out fighting the church of God, but Jesus met with him, changed his life, and he knew that he owed everyone else around him the good news message. You know, it really is good news that we have, right? The word gospel means good news, right? How excited are we about the good news? And how bold are we in sharing it with people around us? How much of an urgency do we feel? Do we feel this sense of debt like the Apostle Paul did? You know, he said he felt like he was debtor to the wise and the unwise, the Greek and the barbarian. The Greeks back then is pretty much, you know, anyone who was cultured there was part of the Greek culture. Everyone else they probably considered somewhat of a barbarian, you know. But there's not as much of a class system here in the U.S. as there is in other countries. But it is still easy to have a respect of persons. We shouldn't have a respect of persons at all. I know in India, other countries, I mean, it's like you're born into a certain class system and you're pretty much just stuck in it. That's how it goes. We have a lot more freedom here in the States, but unfortunately, there still is some prejudice. There's prejudice back in Paul's day, and there is still prejudice in our day, and we need to make sure that we don't have any prejudice and realize even if people are not just like us, we're debtors to them. And we owe them the gospel. We owe them the good news. Isn't it good news that even though we deserve hell, that Jesus made a way for us to have eternal life? Isn't that good news? Yeah, that's awesome news. If you're saved today, you know what's going to happen to you when you die. I mean, that's a great piece of news to share with other people, you know? Sometimes it can seem like in America people have everything going right in life, but even if everyone does everything right in life, in this life, if they don't know Jesus and they don't know what's going to happen in next life, how successful they were in this life doesn't matter at all. And, you know, the good news is that you can have eternal life. You can live forever. I mean, if you think about it, you know, sometimes you can be timid in sharing the gospel, you know, but if you really wrap your mind around how good this news is, that if people believe this, they'll live forever and they'll avoid everlasting punishment. Oh, that's the best news ever, to share that Jesus loves them, he died for them, and he wants to give them eternal life, because we are going to spend somewhere forever. We're eternal souls. But a lot of people think it's just this life and then it's over, but we know that's not true. And I think if anyone's really honest with themselves, they probably expect there's something after this too. I have talked to some people that seem pretty convinced that they're just going to end up dying and being in the grave and that's it. But deep down, they have to have that question, well, what if not? Right? We know from the Bible that we are eternal souls. We are going to live somewhere forever. That is good news. And we should have a sense of indebtedness to the people around us. What about our family members who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior? What about the coworkers that you work with? What about the neighbors that you talk with from time to time? I don't know how it is up here in Milwaukee. Growing up, like, our neighbors, we actually used to like borrow sugar and flour and stuff. Now we got a place in Milwaukee, and I wave at my neighbors sometimes, and like sometimes they would actually just like look down and walk away. So I mean, hopefully you have a little more friendly neighbors up here in Antigo instead of Milwaukee, but still, you're indebted to your neighbors. Try to be friendly to them, you know, try to make connections to them. Do what you can to try to build some sort of a relationship with them so you can share the gospel with them. And we're debtors just to people that, even people we haven't met before. I mean, we have this good news, we have eternal life, and we have to share it with people around us. We should have this sense of debt like Paul had. And Paul was, this leads us into our next I will statement of him as well, or where he says, I am ready. But Paul, he was wanting to get to that church in Rome, and he was hindered. He just wasn't able to make it there. But he knew that he had a debt to preach the gospel to all of the Gentile people. He knew that is what God called him to. And God may not call you across the seas like he's called us. In some ways, I feel like I have a debt to the entire country of Hungary. We would like to be able to see every person in Hungary be able to hear the gospel. And speaking the gospel to 10 million people is a pretty hard job. In fact, just the city of Budapest, I did some calculations. There's 2 million people in the city of Budapest. And if my wife and I were to both every day talk to 10 different people in Budapest about the Lord, so that'd be 20 people a day. I talk to 10 people, she talks to 10 people. It would take us like 233 years to talk to everyone. So if you think there's not a need for laborers, think there's not a need for missions, there definitely is. So, I mean, it's really, I mean, for one-on-one, for us to preach to every single person in Hungary is actually physically impossible. But there's other ways, too, preaching to larger groups of people, hosting campaigns, things like that, and also discipleship, and having the Hungarian people reach their own people, and it's really the fastest way to do it. Did you know there's something, this is extremely fast growth. But if one person would lead someone to the Lord, and the next day that person would also go and share the gospel with someone else, and their friend would want to trust Christ, and let's say every day that happened, okay? Did you know in just 30 days at that speed, there would be 500 million people that would be reached. So the power of multiplication is really powerful. That might be a little faster than realistic, but at the same time, if believers will obey what they're supposed to do and share with others, and people who accept Christ also share with others, the gospel can go forward like wildfire. And by the way, it is happening in other countries. America seems to be a little slow in the sharing of the gospel at this point, although they're still, I think we got surpassed by the Philippines for number of missionaries sent out, but America is still the number two for how many missionaries that they send out to other countries. But there's a huge need to share the gospel around the world. I'm sorry, I kind of lost my train of thought there. But so we are debtors. We're debtors to the world around us. And you may not be called over to another country. Maybe you are. Maybe God will call you to another country. And please be willing to go. Go wherever God wants you to go. This afternoon, unless the Lord would change my plans, I want to focus actually a little bit about some of the unreached people groups of the world and the needs that are there. There's somewhere over 3 billion people who may never have even heard the name of Jesus once and not even had a chance to hear about him, don't even have a Bible in their language. So come back this afternoon if you'd like to hear some about that. But we are debtors to the world around us. Next, the second I am statement of Paul is, I am ready. I am ready. This is from Wiersbe. There's two different words for ready. I'll just read this excerpt from him. It says, he was eager to visit them, Paul was, in verse 15. Two different Greek words are translated ready in the King James Version. One means prepared, as in Acts 21:13, where Paul says, I am ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. The other one used here in this passage, Romans 1:15, means eager or with a ready mind. So Paul was not eager to die at Jerusalem, but he was prepared to die. But he was eager to visit Rome that he might minister to the believers there. It was not the eagerness of a sightseer, but the eagerness of a soul winner. Are we eager to share the gospel with people around us? Do you carry gospel tracts with you? You know, we don't, maybe not every time that you're out and about, you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with someone, but are you ready? Are you ready? Are you eager? You know, there's some people that I've heard of. There's a man named Dr. Charlie Kittrell. He was a country preacher for many years. He's passed away since, but he actually called us out at a conference one year, and he called out a bunch of preachers there, and he had everyone stand up, and he said, if you have gospel tracts in your pocket, stand up. He just called people out like that, and I'm not going to do that today, okay? And it was kind of an embarrassing thing, especially for some of these preachers who didn't, you know. But this guy in particular, he said when he went to the grocery store, he said he went in there trying to share the gospel with people, and he just ended up getting the things that he needed while he was there. Like, he didn't even go to shop, he went to share the gospel. Kind of an exception of a person, you know. But really, are we looking for opportunities? Are we eager to share the good news with other people? And we should really be eager to share with people we know for sure. But this message is powerful. This message is amazing. That we can have eternal life, that Jesus saves from sins, that we can live forever. It is amazing. And we should be eager to share this message. You know, Jesus died, he rose again. If we really recognize that fact, we probably couldn't shut up about it. You know, we focus on it. Easter, we'll have that soon, and it'd be nice. I don't know if you guys had to be locked down during last Easter. Hopefully we can all congregate for Easter this year, right? But we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But I think if that was a thing that was real in our hearts all the time, that Jesus came to this earth, he was born of a virgin, lived on this earth, a perfect life, died for our sins, and then he went back up to heaven, and he rose again from the dead. He went back up to heaven. He's alive today. You know, I think if we remembered that Jesus did not just die for our sins, but that he rose again from the dead, and he is at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's waiting for anyone who wants to come to him, can freely come to him. If we remember that truth, that Jesus is alive today, I think we'd be more excited to share Jesus with others. Because we're not just telling people about someone who died for them, and that's it. But we share a message of a Savior who died for us, and he rose again. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is going to reign on this earth someday. We're all going to live with him forever. I mean, he has all power and all authority. And right now we don't see that clearly, but someday we will see that clearly. But it doesn't make it any less true. Jesus is alive today, and he is in control of everything. So we should go share his message with everyone and let everyone be a part of this. But are we eager to share the gospel with those around us? Are we looking for those opportunities, ready, prepared, eager? Are we eager like the Apostle Paul was? We know that he was wanting to come. I'll just read that verse again. He said, "So as much as in me is," verse 15, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And we, from the previous verses, we see he was hindered from being able to do that, but he was eager to get there. He really wanted to, but he was held. He had too much other gospel work in other places, so he wasn't able to make it there. He was a busy guy in the gospel work, but Paul was eager to get to as many people as possible. And I trust that's our heart too, that we're eager to share the good news of Jesus. And the third I am truth of the Apostle Paul is I am not ashamed. Let's go ahead and read verse 16 again. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I am not ashamed. So what are some reasons that you think we are ashamed? I mean, why are we ashamed of the gospel? I mean, because Paul said, "I am not ashamed." There's some reason he said that. It's easy for us as Christians, I think, to be ashamed. In at least two reasons that I can think of, and maybe you have more reasons as well. But one is just having a lack of Jesus reality in our own lives. You know, sometimes if we haven't heard from God ourselves, it can feel, we feel maybe bashful or hypocritical, you know, sharing Jesus with other people around us. But you know, we can't let our fear of appearing hypocritical to somebody keep someone from hearing about Jesus' message of salvation. Also, just spend some time with the Lord. You know, if you feel like you're distanced from the Lord or you haven't really nurtured that relationship with him, you know, get close to him. And it's not a big long process either. You know, God promises, he said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Remember when the prodigal son was living in sin, he demanded that his father give him his inheritance. "Father, give me what is owed," you know, and he took off, wasted his life in riotous living. And finally he ran out of money and was, you know, eating food that was given to the animals. And the Bible says he came to himself and he's like, "Wow, even the people that are my father's servants have plenty to eat. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back and beg my dad to just take me back as one of his hired servants." And you know, when the prodigal son came, he was a far way off. His father saw him and he embraced him. And he gave him the best things. You know, God is just waiting for you to come back to him. You know, I mean, the prodigal son had a whole speech planned out, right? Like, I'm, you know, like, "Oh, I'm not worthy to be called your son." And you know, that's true for us, right? We're not worthy to be called the sons of God, but we are his children. That's amazing. And as soon as you come to God, he had that whole speech planned, but his father pretty much didn't even hear his speech, you know? My son has come home. And, you know, that's what God, that's really how God is. I think sometimes of, I need to meditate on this some more myself, you know, but I mean, God's not a tyrant. He is a father. We know he will judge, but he's saved us and he calls us, his children. He's our heavenly father. I just think about with my children. I mean, if you have children, you know, your children can frustrate you sometimes. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. No, but, for the most part, kids are awesome, and really anything that your children would do, you know, no matter what they would do, you would still love them. And especially if they would come and apologize to you. I mean, my kids are super young right now, right? But I mean, so, and they haven't actually volunteered an apology, but, you know, but, if they were to come and apologize, I mean, your heart would just go right out to them. And, you know, you'd be like, oh, forget any of that and just love them. And, you know, I mean, there's a reason that God has given us a picture of himself as our father. And he's allowed us as his children to have kids ourselves. And so we understand that in an imperfect way, you know, but if you have distanced yourself from God at all, God's just waiting for you to come back to him. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up, and he will meet you right there. It's you take that first step toward God, and he will meet you there. His grace will meet you right there. In fact, that's how God works with his grace a lot of times. The children of Israel, when they needed to cross the Jordan River, he told them, no, I'm not just going to make the water part for you. The priests step into that water, and then the water is going to part. Moses stretched his rod out over the water that other time, and sometimes, you know, when you're going to try to share the gospel with someone at a gospel tract or something, you gotta, God, give me boldness, give me boldness. Sometimes when you'll get the grace is you may not feel the grace until you take that first step of obedience, take that tract out of your pocket, start to hand it out, and then God's grace will meet you right there. Sometimes that first step of obedience is where God meets you, and you can just come to him humbly if you know there's something between you and him, and God will meet you right there. He'll meet you more than halfway across, and he'll take care of any of that for you. So that may be one reason that we could be ashamed is the lack of Jesus reality in our life, but you can have Jesus reality in your life even today, even before you go home today. Just do business in your heart with God and get close to him. He loves you as his child, and he wants to have a close relationship with you. Another reason that we may be ashamed is this is probably a real common one, is a fear of rejection or looking foolish. You know, we don't have, thankfully right now, we don't have a whole lot of blatant persecution in America, at least like physical persecution. I mean, people may look at you strange or, you know, I mean, it's getting to the point where people might start shouting at you, stuff like that. Oh, that's more for political opposition instead of religious right now. But just right now in America, we have a lot of freedom. And I just saw an article today where there was some people in Venezuela, I guess, like some sort of terrorist attack or something. They grabbed Christian men on purpose and they forced them to eat parts of the Bible and burned crosses into them or something, or cut. I don't know what. It sounded pretty bad. I think it was on Christianity Today or something like that. So, I mean, some countries are facing some persecution, and we might eventually someday too. But we should be willing to stand boldly for the Lord. But you think about it, if we have a hard time standing up for the Lord boldly when things are not tough, how are we going to do when things do get difficult for us? You know, think about this. Sometimes, you know, like you feel maybe ashamed of talking to someone or just fearful of what they might think or say. Imagine that there was a hotel that was on fire. Okay, and today, imagine maybe it was a little older hotel or something, because today they have a lot of sprinkler systems and everything like that. But imagine there's a hotel on fire, and people didn't know about it. There's still people that were sleeping inside their rooms. Now, on any other occasion, it would be very rude and strange and odd for you to run up to someone's hotel room door and bang on it and yell into their room, right? That would be pretty weird. But not if there's a fire, because you're trying to warn them that they need to get out. You pound on that door. Hey, the hotel's on fire! Get out! And, you know, at that moment, you wouldn't even think about the fact that you could seem foolish, right? Because you're saving people that are going to perish if they don't get out of there. You know, in the same way, we have a message of the gospel, that good news, where people really are going to spend an eternity in hell if they don't put their trust in Jesus. That's a really serious thing. And we shouldn't be ashamed of it. We shouldn't be ashamed of Jesus and his message. We should share it boldly with the world around us. Even if they look at us funny, they still need to hear it. They need to hear it. And we need to be able to be willing to proclaim it boldly and trust God for his grace to do it. And the harvest is plenteous. There's people who are willing to hear right now in this city. There's people who are willing and ready to hear. They just need someone to tell them. Okay, so maybe you talk to 5 people who don't want it, but what about number 6? Maybe number 6 wants to accept Christ and become part of this church. Are you willing to face some rejection to reach those who are ready? Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul said he wasn't, and I'm just going to go through here some reasons not to be ashamed. I'll just go through these really quickly. These 4 points are actually from Wiersbe as well. There is the origin of the gospel, the operation of the gospel, outcome of the gospel, and the outreach of the gospel. So it's a nice alliterated outline, so I didn't want to take credit for it myself. But the origin of the gospel is the gospel of Christ. You know, any message that got passed down from Caesar in the Romans' day, they got the Romans' attention. But you know, this message is from the Son of God himself. And here's an illustration he gives. He says, during my years in high school, I was chosen to be an office monitor. The other hall monitors sat in various stations around the building, but I was privileged to sit right outside the door of the main high school office. I was entrusted with important messages that I had to deliver to different teachers and staff members, and on occasion even to other schools. Believe me, it was fun to walk into a classroom and even interrupt a lesson. But he said, no teacher ever scolded me because all of them knew I carried messages from the principal. I never had to be afraid or ashamed because I knew where my messages came from. The origin of the gospel, it's the gospel of Christ. It's Jesus' message. The operation of the gospel, it is the power of God. Do you believe that the gospel is powerful? You just share the gospel with people. I traveled 4 different times on youth evangelistic teams, and we invited teenagers to come out to these events. We played with this huge 4-foot ball, played some volleyball, I did a tackle race, all this stuff, some free food, skits inside, and we sat them down for the gospel message, and there was atheists there, some religious people, others. When the gospel was preached, I mean, it was just neat to see time and time again the gospel's power working in these young people's hearts. And many of them would stand up amongst their peers and go to the back at the invitation because they knew they needed the Lord. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The outcome of the gospel is that it is the power to save, the power unto salvation. Jesus has power to deliver from sin and its consequences in hell. And the outreach of the gospel to everyone that believes. In Revelation, Jesus says, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Anyone can come to Jesus. It's for everyone, to everyone that believes. So the gospel is powerful. Its message is amazing. It's life-changing. But how are we doing at living up to these I will statements or I am statements that Paul had? Paul said, I'm debtor. Do we feel that obligation of debt to God and to the lost around us? He said, I am ready. Can we say that we're ready and even eager to share the gospel with those around us? And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Can we truly say that? I trust we can. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Let's share it with our coworkers, our friends, our family members. Let's share it boldly with even people that we don't know. Let's not be ashamed of that message because it is the power of God. God is saving people in multiple countries around the world. God wants to save people right in this town, right in the state of Wisconsin. The gospel is powerful. Let's not be ashamed of that message. So let's close in a word of prayer. I'll turn it over to Pastor. Dear God, I thank you for your gospel. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that you have called us, Lord, to be your ambassadors, to represent you to the world around us. And I thank you for the privilege of being a part of this gospel work. Lord, I pray that we would, that you would help us, Lord, to feel the sense of debt that we should have to those around us, that we'd be eager to share it and not ashamed of you, even as times may grow more difficult in the days ahead. Lord, I just pray that we would be close to you and that we would boldly declare your word in these days. And we pray this in Jesus' name.